Pastor. All right, thank you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, you know, it is interesting coming from a business background. You know, I've been in church. I started my business when I was 16, and I got saved when I was 16. So it's not like, you know, it was I was a lost businessman, you know, coming into the world. And occasionally I'll have statements made to me, well, this is business and this is ministry. And you know what? And there's true. There are certainly differences and things like that. But, you know, it's not wrong. It's not right to misbehave in business. Amen. And it's not right to misbehave in ministry. You know, you got to be an honorable person no matter where you're at, whether you're at work, whether you're at play, whether you're at church. And so there are some things there, but to be honest with you, I prayed for wisdom every single day. And the wisdom that God gave me to build a business and to do what I did, it all came from the Lord. The Lord led me into the little niche that He led me into. And of all things, it might weird you out, but the Lord led me into building software. That won't weird you out, but building cemetery software. I built management software for cemeteries. So my product, I was the first one to build a web-based product so you could take your smartphone and you could type in your last name or somebody's last, grandma's last name, right? And you could see where they were buried at, and your phone would show you where to walk to the grave. And then it did a lot of other things that we wouldn't understand because none of us work in a cemetery, I don't think. Anybody work at a cemetery? All right, good. Then there's nothing else for you to know about it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I did struggle on what to speak about tonight. I had several messages, but I think the Lord took us this direction, and I do apologize if it's not necessarily a missions message. However, if we put this into practice, it's going to affect and it's going to help our mission work, every one of us. I really believe that if we would get a hold of this truth, we'd apply this to our lives, it's going to help every relationship in our life. It's going to help us to win more people to Christ. It's going to help people to respect us. It's going to help people to see that there is value in living a Christian life. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll use this as a launch pad. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. I'm so thankful, Lord, just for this church, for what they've accomplished for you in the work of God and spreading the word of God throughout this country and around the world. I am so blessed to stand behind a pulpit where there's flags on the wall behind us. And there's flags up there that represent all the communities and the desire and the heartbeat of this pastor and the heartbeat of this church to send missionaries across this world to get every soul the truth of the Word of God. And I just pray, Father, that in this short time that we have together, that you would use me to be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, the first thing, I've read this passage of Scripture many, many times, but this phrase, three words, follow after charity, just smacked me in the face one day a few months ago. And I was like, wow, that's different. I don't think about that love in that manner. And it's just this simple thought that love is something that we have to follow after. You know, when you get saved, you don't end up with all the love that you need to love God back. Right? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't instantly love Him with all the love that you need for this entire relationship with Christ. It's the same way when you get married, right? Or when you meet that special loved one. You don't have all of the love that you need to complete that relationship. It's a process. In other words, the Bible's telling us to follow after love. Follow after charity. In other words, you know, it's an attribute that must be pursued. If we're going to be a loving person, if we're going to be a loving spouse, if we're going to be a loving father, a loving mother, if we're going to be a lover of souls, we're going to have to pursue to have a deeper love. And that's what really, when it hit me, I was like, ooh, you know, there's some work to do in my life. There's some work for me to do as a father. There's some work for me to do as a husband. I'm not going to just instantly have all the love that I need just because I read my Bible, or just because I pray, or just because I have a relationship with Christ. Love begins with a decision, and it continues constantly by reaffirming that decision. It's something that we have to work out. You don't wake up in the morning and love your spouse like you should, right? How many of you are not? Who would admit you are not a morning person? Stephen, you got a hand up over there? No, I'm just kidding. Right? Some of us are just not morning people, okay? All my kids wake up easy, except for Stephen and Josiah. Josiah's not here. But, you know, Stephen might be one of, and I'm sorry to embarrass him, but he might be one of the gentlest, kindest, loving of my children. He's very caring. He watches after. I mean, if one of my little kids is, if one of my children, they're running out to the playground or whatever, he knows where they're at. He's caring for them. I'm off talking as one of you, just chit-chatting, and, you know, one of my kids be at that playground jumping off the monkey bars and hanging upside down, about ready to break her neck, and Stephen would be there caring for him. Unasked, doesn't need to. He's just got a nurturing spirit about him. But the first hour of his life, he's not that way. You know, it takes a little bit of time for him to get going, and it get going like that until he wakes up and comes to his senses and realizes, oh, okay, I've got to get on with my day here. And you know, some of us don't, some of us are like that, and we're like that in our different relationships, and we're so adverse to the different types of circumstances that we experience, and we allow the circumstances of life to really impact our attitude and those types of things. But if we're going to be the type of Christians that God wants us to be, we're going to have to understand that love is not just a one-time decision. That's why so many marriages fall apart. That's why so many parents give up on their children. That's why so many times they just get frustrated with a certain attribute about their kid, and they're like, oh, I just can't change their mind, or I just can't influence them to do this, that, or the other thing, or they're too much like their mother, or they're too much like their father, right? Or they're like that cousin that we have, and we see some of those attributes, and we get afraid. And sometimes we don't take the measures that we need to pray and to care and to nurture like we should. But you think about this with church family. You know, if they don't sit in the right seat, right? We get a little upset if they don't dress the right way. If they don't talk a certain way. You know, if they come in and they're not in a good mood. Oh, what's wrong with that person today? Right? And we get a little challenged by these things. And that's why I think Paul writes to us here that love is a pursuit. It's something we have to follow after. Right? We see that with Jesus. You see that through the Gospels. Jesus telling his disciples to follow me. Right, and we'll talk about that a little bit later here. But it doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about, whether it's our salvation and our walk with Christ. You know, 1 John 4:19 tells us we love Him, and there's a reason, because He first loved us. And it takes some experience in life, some situations in our life, to understand that, oh, I don't love God like I should. Right? It's not just that one-time decision. So increasing our love for our Savior, going through life, going through hardships, going through times, and recognizing His presence throughout different situations and circumstances bring us to a place to help us to recognize in ourselves that, you know what? I could do better. I could love my Savior more and in different ways. And I could love my spouse, and I can love my children, and I could love my mother-in-law, and I could love my church family, you know, better as time goes on. And that is the standard. That is what God is requesting of us. This isn't necessarily an option for us, right? But a lot of times we, even though we know, and we hear preaching over and over again that none of us have arrived, right? We get very comfortable with our degree of love, especially in those close relationships, especially with our marriage. We get comfortable, right? You ever notice sometimes you're a little sharper with somebody that you're close to than you would be with a coworker at work? You know, that's not right. You know, my wife had to point that out to me early on in our marriage. A few years in our marriage, you say, you know what? You will exhaust yourself for somebody else, but I don't see you exhausting yourself for me. And that was convicting. That was hard to hear. This was the woman that I cared about and I loved the most. So we have to be careful that we don't get settled to a certain place where we're accepting of our own lack of love, our own behavior in our lives. So how do we follow after love? How do we? Well, we make a decision and a commitment to love. To develop a biblical love for our relationships, we must first make a decision. It does involve, the start of it is a decision. This is how we can begin to love those people who we don't care much about. There's certain people, if we would be honest, there's certain biases that we have, and there are certain people that we don't necessarily want to approach with the gospel because of the way they look, because of the way they act. Maybe it's something, a certain activity that they participate in that we know is sinful and we don't like. And sometimes we get angry at the sinner. We know we're supposed to love the sinner, and we're supposed to be angry at the sin, but sometimes we have a hard time of separating that distinction. And all we can think about is the activity that they're involved with that we are not accepting of. And that's a challenge. And that can interrupt our witnessing. That can interrupt our ability to share the gospel with it because we just can't get over in our head because we see them and we have an instant negative reaction. You know, you're not going to witness to somebody if you've got a negative spirit. You're just not going to do it. You're going to use that as a license and an excuse to never share with them the gospel. So we've got to be willing to make that commitment. You know what? I really don't like X person with this X sin. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to sit here and list out the number of sins that I commit and the things that go on in my head. So I won't mention them for you either. But there are certain types of people that do certain types of sins that I just want nothing to do with. And you know what it does? When I go to the gas station and I see them and they don't look how I want them to look, I don't give that gospel track. Oh, they don't want to hear that. And that's tough because we're commanded to go to all the world, are we not? So we're going to have to make that decision to overcome that sin in ourselves. We're going to have to make a decision that we're going to love that person no matter what sin they're involved in. Also, we're going to have to choose, and I pretty much made that point with what I just said, but we're going to have to choose to love the unlovable. And I put a joke in here. It says your mother-in-law. Okay? Because my mother-in-law is sometimes hard to love. No, she's actually an absolutely wonderful person. She just gets a little annoying at times. But that prickly or that opinionated church member, right? There's a church member. Oh man, there's one or two, and man, he was about 9 years older than me, and he's pretty jealous of me to be quite honest with you. I don't really believe that he is a Diotrephes who loves the preeminence. But there is a spirit about that, about him. He's not a full-blown Diotrephes. You know, I couldn't quite get away with calling him that. But he does want to be seen. He does want to be heard. And if I was up here and I misspoke a little bit, it doesn't matter if I misused a word or, you know, I thought I used a synonym and it was really not. You know, there was one time I was preaching in a Sunday school and I said, I was talking about Abraham. Man, I was like fresh out of Bible college and I made the mistake of using the word barter, that Abraham was bartering with God. Okay, about Sodom and Gomorrah and how many people, whatever. And he's like, you know, bartering is trading. You know, that's not the right thing. And I remember that. I was like, well, you're right. But I did misuse that word the entire sermon. I'm sorry. But man, he didn't want to let me go with that. But, you know, throughout my ministry, you know, it's so crazy. And I tell you this, not to put him down, but there's situations like this. You know, when I was involved in my home church for 17 years before the Lord moved me to another ministry, and you know, it was crazy. This church member, unbeknownst to me, went 6 months before I had left my church, and he started going to this church as well. And then when I went and visited that church, and I started going there, and then I had, or just before I had decided to go there, I had met with my pastor and I told him my decision and I told him whatever. And he said, are you going there because so-and-so is going there? You're going there, aren't you? Because that man is going there. And I just looked at him with the weirdest look. I said, the very last thing I would ever do is change my membership because of a person. And least of all, because of him. Because of that guy. I said, he's been my biggest critic. Every time I get up and speak, he's got something to pick apart, something to come after me. You know, but you know what? The Lord taught me to love that man. And he is, and he is one of my closer friends. And this man, he has done more for my family than most in my life. He has done so much for me. But if I would have, every time I got upset, every time he pointed some flaw out in me, if I got upset every single time he did something, you know, he would have never done anything for my family. But I always cared for him. I always loved for him. I did everything I could not to say what I wanted to say to him. And it just didn't well. But there are prickly people in our lives that sometimes seem to oppose us. And we've got to love them. We are commanded to love them. That nagging or overbearing spouse. Woo! Bible's got some things to say about them. But what do you have to say to them? Right? That spouse that just won't let it go, just won't leave it alone. Well, did you make a commitment to love them? Or are you just going to keep on picking at them, picking at them, picking at them? Or reviling back, right? Going back after them. Well, you mistreat me, so I'm going to mistreat you. That's real biblical, isn't it? No, it's not. No, but if we want to have a good relationship, somebody's going to have to humble themselves. Somebody's going to have to get alone with God. Somebody's going to say, you know what? I'm going to treat them as my Savior has told me to love them. I'm going to have to separate myself and say, you know what? My relationship with my God is more important than me winning an argument. And while we're on that topic, you know, I got to share this. Was it with Gabe? It was either with Gabe or Daniel. We were talking earlier. And I said, one of my favorite verses in the Bible and for marriage counseling and things like that is in Proverbs when it says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor. You know, the Bible gives you permission to have an argument. It tells you to debate. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor. And who's more closer to you than your spouse? Who's closer to you than your family members? Who's closer to you? You know, who's the closest neighbor you have? It's those people that you live with. And if you live with them, you're going to have some arguments. And that's okay. The Bible tells you to debate thy cause with thy neighbor. But there's a very, very important word that comes after that phrase, and it is alone. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor alone. That's why you shouldn't fight in front of your kids. Some of the most damage I've done as a parent is when I fought with my spouse in front of my kids. They still don't forgive me for it. It doesn't matter what I do, what I say afterwards. It disrupts the home. It sets a bad pattern, Okay? And I'm telling you that we have to, if we're going to get in a fight, we're going to have an argument with a spouse or with a true neighbor or with somebody at work, it's best to do that alone. So there are ways, there are biblical ways for us to resolve our issues. There's biblical ways for us to take care of those things. But we're going to have to begin with a decision to love them. And then also, we have those who have hurt us. You know, some of the it's a phrase, I'm sure pastors probably mentioned it before. I don't know. I haven't been here in many services. But, you know, there's a phrase out there that I've heard preachers say for years, and it's been so true, that hurting people hurt people. Ever hear that before? Hurting people, they hurt people. You know, so a lot of times we're talking with somebody who's hurt, and that's who's lashing out and doing that. And we know that that is not Jesus Christ's way. We know that that is not the pattern that he has set for us. So we've got to break that mold. We've got to make a decision that we are going to be different. We are going to follow Jesus Christ, which is my next point. If we're going to love somebody, we are going to have to make the decision to love them. Secondly, we are going to have to make the decision to follow Christ. What does that mean? Oh, it sounds so simple. And it is. But following Christ is a life dedicated to serving others, in summary. It's so much more than that. But in general, if you look at the Gospels, you have to become a student of the Gospels. You have to take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read them and reread them and read his sermons and meditate on those sermons and study those sermons and think about them and say, how do I get this truth? Right? If Jesus Christ is the truth, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, man, I got to get what he says. I have to understand it. I've got to make that a part of my life. I have to be a true follower of Christ, not just somebody who comes and hears a message about Christ, but somebody who reads it on their own, somebody who desires and prays and says, God, your words are truth. And I got to get them into my mind. I got to get them into my heart. I got to get them into my actions, right? I have to be able to perform what Jesus Christ did. Right, if we're going to be an effective witness, we are going to have to be the person that hears the word of God and then does it, right? And because why? Jesus, if you haven't noticed, isn't walking in the flesh anymore. But he's left us here to do the work. And he told us that there are greater works that you and I can do. That he's left us greater works. And listen, that we are more blessed than the disciples because we hear and we believe without seeing him. So there are blessings that we have that even the disciples did not have who lived, walked, and talked with him. And some of those blessings are us getting the word of God complete. You know, the disciples, most of them, I think maybe John, would he be the only one that qualified that ended up with the whole 66 books of the Bible? Right? Because he wrote the last one. You know, Peter, probably never read Revelation. Can you believe that? You know, I don't know that for a fact, but I'm just telling you, you know, our understanding of how the Bible, how it came together and what dates they came together, there's a good chance most of the disciples were killed before the Word of God was actually complete. And sometimes we don't think about that. So we have the Word of God more so than any other of those who followed Christ and left us these examples. Notice this. Before we can serve others, we must first come to the realization that we are spiritually poor. Man, this is great. I'll tell you what, when I saw this, I was in my family devotions. You know, one of the things I do for my family devotions is we just read through the Gospels, but we read through we read the whole Gospels, but we focus specifically on the words of Christ, those red letter Bibles. And I just remember the first time we were doing the family devotion in this manner, this just jumped off the page to me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that is Jesus Christ's first message. His very first sermon was repent. And then verse number 18, it goes on and says, and Jesus
walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those the connection of those two things so close together just makes me think that here was Jesus. He was preaching services on repentance. He was preaching sermons at the beginning there, and he comes to Galilee. These men likely heard those sermons, and then Jesus approached them and said, hey, you, follow me. It wasn't just that, you know, they didn't know Jesus from Adam. They had heard him preach, and they heard him preaching on repentance, and they knew, I've got to make a change in my life. If we're going to love, if we're going to begin this process of getting closer and closer to God and to follow after love, we're going to have to follow after love himself, and that's Jesus Christ. God said that he is love. So we're going to follow after Christ, and then we're going to be able to pursue this attribute of love that we need so desperately in our lives. And so we have here Jesus' first sermon. And if we truly want to follow after love, we must follow the greatest example of love, the greatest example that this world has ever seen. In order to do that, we're going to have to follow Matthew chapter 8, verse 32 through 36. It says, and he spake that saying openly, and he took Peter, and he began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a powerful set of scripture. And how often do we forget those numbers or forget those verses? You know, it reminds me of Jeremiah 2:2. When we think of our relationship with Christ and Jeremiah, he says to the people, how long have you forgotten me? Can a bride forget her ornaments? You know, could a bride forget her wear a wedding dress on the wedding day? No. But my people, they've forgotten me, days without number. That's why God was so upset with the Israel people, with the Israelites. They had forgotten their God. And they've forgotten so many days, you couldn't even number them. Couldn't even keep track of the last time they were close to their God. And it's just amazing, because that illustration, you know, we know that, you know, that the church, right, we're the bride of Christ. You know, someday we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb together, right? And we're all going to be there with Jesus, and it's such a joyous time. And you think about these earthly things like a wedding, and, you know, it would be impossible for a bride to forget those things. Impossible to forget to put that veil on. Impossible for her to do her makeup, right? Put on her earrings and all her jewelry and all those types of things. And so God's saying, listen, people, this should be impossible for you to forget about me. It should be impossible. But we do it anyway. Why? Because we allow the different things of this world just to choke out the influence of the Word of God and Jesus Christ in our lives. So we're going to have to deny ourselves those things that distract us from Jesus Christ, those things that take us away, that weigh us down. We're going to have to set those things aside. I look at Jesus' second sermon and his challenge for us to be humble spiritually. You know, Matthew 5:3 tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must realize that we really have nothing to offer spiritually or religiously. But so oftentimes that's a major issue, that's a major distraction in our lives. We think, well, because I do X, Y, Z at the church, I'm involved in the service. I've got all these important roles, or I go to church X number of times a week, or all these different things that we do, you know, we get arrogant about that. And, you know, God cannot teach you if you're not going to be humble, right? In business, One of the greatest assets that I would have is when I had an employee who was teachable. When I had an employee that was moldable, right? How many of you have been in management, right? And you have to hire somebody, or you have to work with somebody newly hired. And what a joy it is when somebody actually does what they're told in the way that they're told, right? It makes the organization run so well, and it makes your life so easy when you have somebody who actually hold themselves accountable to a set of roles. And that's what we need to do as well. And God says if you're going to do that, you're going to have a humble spirit. You're going to have to recognize that you are poor in spirit. In other words, spiritually, in and of yourself, you have nothing to offer God. That Jesus Christ is everything, as we talked about this morning. He's got to be the number one. He's got to be the one that we look to. He's got to be the one that we worship. He's got to be the one that we come to and say, you know, I am undone. And I need to empty myself. And Lord, I need you to fill me so that I can have an influence in my family, so that I can have an influence in this community, so that I can make an impact with those who I love and want to love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the Bible tells us that charity suffereth long and is kind. That charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love is willing to bear the burden. Love is willing to suffer for that other person. Love is willing to be long-suffering and caring and loving and take that pain when possible for others. It's willing to endure everything. It's willing to endure mistreatment. It's willing to, endure betrayal. You think about betrayal. Jesus was our example with that, was he not? When he was betrayed by Judas, lived with him, worked with him, taught him. And, you know, Jesus himself, he saw, you know, Judas saw Jesus day after day after day, saw him working miracles, saw him healing the blind, saw him casting out demons. He saw him doing incredible things. And it wasn't until his death where he declared something true about him, something good, when he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. You know, Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved him. He said, you betray me with a kiss? And the Bible tells us in that same phrase, I don't remember the exact scripture and verse there, but I know that he says, whom loving him. The writer of the scripture says, the way that Jesus looked at Judas when he was being betrayed was with love. And it says that he knew that what he was going to do. So, I mean, that's incredible to me. Jesus walked with him. He talked with him. He taught. He preached with him. And all along, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he didn't mistreat him. He didn't mistreat him. And we don't always know when our spouses are going to mistreat us. We don't always know when our children are going to, do something that is embarrassing to us. And those types of things. We don't always know that. But we ought to know that the Bible tells us that offenses are going to come. And woe unto them by those offenses, how they come. But we've got a response that God has given to us that we ought to follow. We have an example of our Savior to follow. So if we're going to be successful in pursuing after love, following after love, we're going to have to follow Christ. Thirdly, ministry without love is of no value. Galatians 6, 7 through 11 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, and he that soweth to his spirit shall reap of the spirit, reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. And so you see Paul summarizing the book of Galatians there, and he tells them, you're going to reap what you sow. And this ministry that we all have, it's really going to be of no value if we don't do it with love. Those actions in ministry that we take, it's to help others. You say, what is ministry? It's simple. It's simply service. It's you, taking some time out of your day to care for somebody else instead of yourself, right? That's what ministry is. It's all those actions that you take to help those around you. We like to name ministries, right? We've got different ministries that we have, and we put a little name to them, and they are, and they're valuable. But that's not the only type of ministry. Some of the most neglected ministry that we have is those closest to us and those relationships that we say are most important to us. And so if we're going to do that, we're going to have to master this here, this love within our homes. And once we master it within our homes, then it's going to be respected outside as well. And I think it's going to be that much more impactful for those when they can see that we have a genuine family. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 tells us this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Do we believe that? That's what Paul believed. It doesn't matter how much I give. It doesn't matter what I've done. If I don't do it with charity, it's of no value. Right. Ministry without love is of no value. In other words, you're not going to get the rewards that God wants to give you because you've not done it in a spirit of love. And we've missed that. And so many of our churches have we missed that. And I don't know this one enough to know or to be critical of it one way or another. But I know in all my years of being in ministry, which would be about, or in church, I should say, is about 24 years, I know that there's been many, many times where I've seen a lot of people show up just out of duty. And duty's not a bad thing. But if you don't love, if you're not doing it with the right reason, you're going to miss out on a blessing. You know, that wood, hay, and stubble is what you're building. And I want to build with gold. I want to build with silver. I want to build with precious stones. And lastly here, this is worthy for us to pursue love. It's worthy for us to follow after charity. Why? Because love never fails. Charity, or 1 Corinthians 13:8, verse 8 and verse 13, the Bible tells us that charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, you can't go wrong building your life around Christ. You're never going to be steered the wrong way if you wake up, you read your Bible, and you say, you know what, I want to emulate Jesus Christ. I want to model my life after Jesus Christ. A life lived for Christ will produce a love that will make a difference. You know, not everybody can be a great evangelist like Paul, or a businesswoman like Lydia, or a preacher like Peter, or Mary Magdalene, who sat at the foot of Christ and heard him personally. You know, we look at some of these people in Scripture and we see the things that they accomplished. We see we see their flaws, we see their mistakes, and we see the great accomplishments that we have for them. But, you know, we can love those who are around us. And we can choose to love those people that are outside these walls and in our communities. And we make those decisions and we do it with love. And when we work a little extra overtime and we say, you know what, I want to give this to the missionary. I want to give this to somebody's letters who you're reading and you can hear about it. And you know what, I really care about this person. Or hey, pastor, what do you think's going on with this missionary over here? They've been on my heart. They've been hurting. What could we do to support them? Maybe we could write them a nice little note. Maybe we could do something about their family. Maybe we could reach out to them. Maybe we could become pen pals. Our children could become pen pals with their children. I know that that's one of the neatest things. You know, we had a missionary family. I've been blessed to have a little guest house, and I get all the preachers, all the missionaries that come through there. And man, that's been such a joy, and that's why I appreciate so much what your pastor and his wife do for the missionaries of being on the receiving end of this, because I try to do that same thing for the missionaries to come by. But you know, some of the relationships that I built with some of those missionaries are so powerful. You know, my kids, they get on these tablets, you know, and they can only do it because this missionary family was from the Philippines. But they pull out this tablet and they talk to them the last hour of the day or the first hour of the day. These are 12 hours. And just the joy that I get to see on these missionary kids who, you know, no fault of their own are in a place where they don't look like the children around them. They don't get to participate in the activities like the other people in the villages and things do because of the color of their skin and the way they look, and it's sad. But to see their faces light up when they get to talk to my kids, and to see that my kids have taken interest and a care in them, man, that just fires me up. You know, it just gets me all excited. So there's little things that we can do. They don't have to be a great big thing. It doesn't have to be a great big win. But there's just little things that we can do that are going to make a major impact. Those are all the scriptures that I have for tonight, but I'd like to encourage you as a church family, as an individual, to follow after love. Follow after charity. Charity is simply love in action. It's not something that we do that we just say or say that we do. It's something that is done by the things we do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, so much for this evening service. Lord, I am so thankful for the time that you've given with us together. The smiling faces, Lord, the caring people that are here, the years of faithfulness. What an example is it to me, Lord. Boy, does it encourage my spirit and help me to understand that this is something that can be replicated. This is something, if done in the right way, Lord, that you will honor and you will bless. And Lord, there's we don't have to do gimmicks, and we don't have to do little things, Lord, to draw a crowd. We just need to be faithful and follow after you and follow after your love, and just let the communities around us to know that somebody cares for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.